Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you to worship God together this morning. The special day where it's every Sunday is a special day, isn't it? Where we can gather together and worship God and bring glory and honor to His name. And I hope that this sermon is just that, that it glorifies His name. Nothing I say here is not for you to take at its face value and just study it and look at it and see if it's true and right. If it's not, you'd be my friend if you call me on it and say, look, Ken, that was wrong. That needed corrected, and I will correct it. That's where we stand. I hope that, as Zach prayed, that I have a clear mind to bring the lesson to you. Sometimes when you stand in front of a group, that's exactly what happens. Your mind goes completely clear. Nothing is sticking around in there for you to use. And I hope that doesn't happen either. So let's get into the lesson. Does anyone dispute in the world that Jesus was born? No, of course not. But there's millions of people on the earth today who celebrate Jesus' birth date today as a date. Being that it's Christmas Day, December 25th, is a perfect time to bring a sermon about Jesus' birth. And that's not really the entire crux of this lesson. It really isn't. Because we understand that if Jesus wasn't born, we wouldn't have a Savior, right? And there's a lot of facts around that birth that make it very special. But to celebrate this day as a religious holiday, when God doesn't really instruct us to do exactly that, would be something that we add to the word, wouldn't it? So we need to look to God's word to help us understand what we do to honor Him and use that as our guide. That's the most important thing, right? So there's a fact out there that Jesus was born, and that was the single most important historical fact until His death and resurrection. Those two are pretty important too. But today, let's spend a few moments just considering His birth from a biblical perspective. And secondly, let's consider what Jesus has borne. Let's consider what Jesus has endured. See the little play on words there? I'm kind of proud of that one. Jesus was born and Jesus has borne. Different spelling, different meaning, right? But that's kind of where I would like to take the lesson today. And two big parts. The first part will deal with Jesus was born and how that came about and the facts around it. And then we'll study at the last part of the lesson exactly what Jesus endured and what that means to us as well. Because that's important as well. So a lot of people consider today the most holy of religious holidays. But again, if you look in the New Testament and you look for practices of the church in the New Testament, do you find a single example of where you say, today's a special holy day that we're going to observe the birth date of Christ? I don't find one. Do you? Okay, so that kind of rules it out as a special religious holiday for Christians to commemorate, to hold on to set it aside as any other day. So there's a lot of churches who don't ascribe to that. There's a lot of churches out there that don't say that this is a religious holiday. And then I would find us in that category. We don't find this as a religious holiday. And we're content, like Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 says, that we are content to be devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And also let's take a listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, because Paul warns against elevating some days or some events as more holy than others. But let's read that together. Galatians 4, verses 9 through 11, it says, "But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. So, exactly when? When was Jesus born? We know he was born, but exactly when was that? The Encyclopedia Britannica says the New Testament provides no clues in this regard. That's true. We don't know what day of the month that Jesus was born, right? Just in Luke chapter 2, there's a lot there about the birth of Jesus, but in Luke chapter 2, the first couple verses, it says, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria." That's a time. I don't know exactly what day or month that was, but there was a time. So I'm saying those things to say that, yes, Jesus' birth was very important, and we don't want to demean that special historical event, because it is special. That miraculous conception and birth of Jesus changed history for all time. And it's something that we should think about in its place and often, and not relegated to just one day a year. I think it's important to see whatever we read in the Bible as every event in there is very important. So is it an appropriate subject to talk about today? Well, yes, it is. It's just like a sermon on being thankful during Thanksgiving, or thinking about our mothers on Mother's Day, or our fathers on Father's Day. It's a subject. It's a subject that we can talk about. It's not taboo to talk about Christmas, or that's a holiday that some people call religious. But we're disputing that, aren't we? We're saying that, number one, it's not a prescription for us to follow in the New Testament. And number two, we don't know exactly what day Jesus was born to elevate one day over another. And number three, why elevate one day as special over another when we don't have that prescription from the Bible, right? Okay. So, what's special about the birth of Jesus? Number one, like we said, it was a major historical event that changed history, right? There was prophecy about the birth of Jesus. God took time, way ahead of time, to talk about how this was going to be special, how it was going to come about. He prophesied through Isaiah and Micah, and how what it would mean to mankind to have the Messiah born, right? His birth and name signified that God would live among men. It would signal the establishment of the kingdom of God. Those are both found in Isaiah chapters 7 and 9. Now Micah talks about where he was going to be born, in Bethlehem, and it would give Israel a new ruler. And then later on in Micah chapter 5, he says that his reign would bless not only Israel, but even the ends of the earth. Major event, changed history, yes to all. The birth of Jesus was promised to a lot of people, right? It was promised to Joseph and also to David. We'll look at a couple of verses, and we'll look in 2 Samuel chapter 7 in just a moment. But his name signified that we would have salvation from sin. And later on, John the Baptist would say exactly that. He would announce when he saw Jesus coming down the trail, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It's pretty big. 2 Samuel chapter 7 says, in verses 12 and 13, it says, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Also in Daniel chapter 2, we alluded to this in our Bible class this morning. Daniel chapter 2 says, and in those days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end. It shall stand forever. Promises, promises that are kept. Promises that are important. So the birth of Jesus was also proclaimed. It was proclaimed, it was announced. It was something that people were here to say, look, this is happening. This is what has happened. In case you missed it, here it is. So angels made that proclamation, right? Remember the poor shepherds in the field? Who talked to them? Angels, right? He was presented as a Savior and Lord to those men. Luke chapter 2 again. Later on, Simeon announced that his birth would result in giving light to Gentiles and glory to Israel. Okay. Remember Anna in Luke chapter 2? Verses 36 through 38, what was Anna doing? She was in the temple, being a widow, and then someone who was advanced in years. But she was also a prophetess. And she was looking for this redemption. She was looking for the arrival. She was there to see it, right along with Simeon. So she spoke how significant it was to have the birth of Christ, and how it made all these things possible. Again, Jesus' birth, critically important for us, for the world, to the Jews, everyone. It established that kingdom, started off with the king, right? Absolutely. So for us to look back from their perspective and say, wow, this is important. Our king has arrived. So redemption is here, cleansing from sin, for all mankind, pretty important. Big stuff. So now we switch into that second part of the sermon, the part that talks about what all Jesus has borne. We can spend a lot of time here. We really can, when you stop and think about it. And so I didn't really begin at the birth of Jesus and what he bore through the first part of his life. I started where he started his ministry. When Jesus left his home and started preaching to the masses and working among the masses, what did Jesus bear at that time for that 3 years, roughly? A lot, right? And we'll culminate with what he did on the cross, of course. But when he started off, did he have an entourage? Did he have his own chariot? Did he have a rolling motel to take care of him? No. He was on foot, traveling, without a home, right? He was subject to the elements, as we might say. Something we're protected from. It's easy for us to sit and talk about God when we're in a heated and cooled space. But when Jesus was preaching, taking his message of the kingdom to the world, it wasn't all that comfortable. He endured a lot, didn't he? He was weary at noon. Remember the story about the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman? They were traveling, and it was noontime, and he was weary, so he stopped at the well to refresh himself. So, hungry, weary, homeless, all of those? Absolutely. So, is that all that Jesus bore? Was he just uncomfortable? No. That was the beginning of bearing things for Jesus, right? In Mark chapter 6 and verse 1, you would think that if you're the hometown boy coming back to home, that you would get the banner, you know, welcome home, Jesus. No, he didn't get that kind of reception, did he? We'll read in Mark chapter 6. When he comes back home, you'd be surprised what kind of reception he did get. But the hometown crowd was a little rough on Jesus, right? They had a lot of doubt. They had some rejection. But let's read it together. Mark chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, he went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Wow. You kind of expect your relatives to be supportive. You expect your hometown to be supportive, but they were not. So he was rejected at home. Even closer to home, John chapter 7 and verse 5 is a very short verse, and it says, for not even his brothers believed in him. So we talk about this away from the situation and not seeing that, but have you ever suffered some of that rejection from someone? And it does hurt, right? Absolutely it does. It does hurt. Okay. So a lot of times you hear about Jesus being tested. And again, we're trying to put ourselves in the sandals of Jesus and kind of sympathize with what he went through, although it would be really hard to. It would be really hard for us to put ourselves there and to see exactly what he went through and to understand how it affected him. But there's some good verses with which to kind of help us see some of the feelings that Jesus went through. And that's in Mark chapter 8. Let's turn there if you would. Mark chapter 8. So there was a lot of times that Jesus was withstood or confronted to his face. And these religious elites wanted to trip him up or to trap him or discredit him. Let's marginalize Jesus because he's getting quite a following, right? Not because they were interested in the truth. They were motivated by what? Pettiness, jealousy, envy, spite. It's pretty sad, isn't it, really? So Mark chapter 8 and verse 11, it starts off by saying, the Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. So let's focus on two words in that verse, in that reading. Sighed deeply. Have you ever done that? Something really frustrates you, and you go, oh, right? Catch yourself doing that? Been there, done that. I've heard people sigh too. And that's the natural response. But Hendrickson offers that this sigh deeply more reflects an anguish that Jesus felt from deep inside him. That's that deep sigh that he let out. People are not getting it. They don't understand. They don't want to accept me. They don't want to see the truth. It'd be tough. That was his purpose, wasn't it? And for someone to reject him and to try and trap him and be vindictive like this would be pretty frustrating, wouldn't it? Let's go back to Mark chapter 3 while we're in Mark. Mark chapter 3. You're going to see another instance, Mark chapter 3. So people accuse Jesus of everything. I mean, we read of the full the full accusation, the full ridiculousness of it. When he's casting out demons, the Pharisees have said, well, you're casting out demons by Beelzebub, by the king of the demons. What? Where are you getting that? It traveled the full gamut, everybody. But Mark chapter 3, we find ourselves in the synagogue again. And you know the story. There's a man with a withered hand there. Let's read it together, starting in verse 1. And he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. Stop there. They're watching him on the Sabbath to see if he's going to do something good. Really? Really? Okay. As if Jesus was doing anything bad in his ministry to this point. Okay. Does it matter that this withered hand was with them all this time and they were able to do nothing for him? That doesn't matter. Let's catch Jesus doing something we call wrong. Right? Let's continue. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out immediately and held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Wow, that's not exactly the response you'd look for among the religious leaders, now would you? They should rally behind Jesus and say, this is him. This is the Savior of the world. Who else can do these things? No. Luke chapter 19 and verse 41, this is how Jesus, being God, knows what's coming. And he sees the city Jerusalem, and he has a feeling, for them, because this is the religious capital. It is. Luke chapter 19 and verse 41 says, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. So Jesus sees the holy city of Jerusalem, this headquarters of religious acts, temple, and he knows what's coming, that destruction. And he knows what those people have done. Some of the Pharisees and Sadducees, a lot of them, rejected him. They didn't see what they needed to see from what he was doing. They didn't accept him as the king. So he feels bad. He feels, really, what does the word say? He wept over it. Felt bad enough to weep over the city, because that's how bad he felt. Yeah? Cares. Cares about his enemies. It's pretty big. A lot of grief he bore in many different ways. And we miss that, don't we? We miss what he felt. We always see him come through all these accusations and all this turmoil. We see Jesus being victorious. And we forget about, or we don't see, how he felt, right? We don't see how he reacted deep inside to all that was going on around him. Okay. So, did Jesus understand why he was born? Did Jesus understand why he was here on earth? Yes, he did. He understood the purpose that God had for him. John chapter 18. This is kind of at the end. This is when Pilate is questioning him. But he reveals what he already knows, and he lets Pilate know who he is. John chapter 18 and verse 33 says, Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Then Pilate said to him, So you are a king. Jesus answered, You say that I am a king? For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So he bore the kingship. That's a mantle. That's something that we would think of as being pretty heavy, a position of leadership, a position of being where he belongs. Jesus bore that. One that's pretty heavy, I think, probably the heaviest I can think of, is bearing the sins of mankind. Not just mine, not just yours, the sin of mankind. We look around us and in this world and we see a lot of sin, don't we? So that's something that Jesus had to bear to the cross, something that he bore. That's removing that penalty of death for all mankind. And he took that willingly upon himself. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, a very short verse that has a lot of punch to it. It explains all this. It says, He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. All time, past and present, all mankind, the world over, that's what he bore. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll look at verse 21, beginning. I really like this verse, and I've used this verse sometimes when I've led the Lord's Supper, because it reveals exactly what Jesus did, according to sin, what he did to lift it and to bear it. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 says, For to this you have been called, Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one, to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. That verse needs to speak to us, right? We need to understand that he took my sins. The purpose for him going to the cross was for my sins too. There's a personal debt that I owe Jesus for doing that for me, isn't there? Absolutely. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll look at verses beginning in verse 23. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered, not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So we were just at the Lord's Supper, remembering Jesus' sacrifice. And this brings us back. It brings us full circle, and it also brings us to the end of the sermon, pretty much. But remembering the crucifixion or the scene of the cross, it sometimes makes us somber. It makes us think about what he bore, and that's important. It's important for us to get our minds right when we do that. And the agony that Jesus went through just for us was pretty heavy to bear. Just the physical aspects of it. And there's been plenty of discourse on that, how he had to bear his own cross, and tried to bear his own cross after the flogging. It's pretty much dead man walking, not much left of him to bear anything. But anyway, so John chapter 19 kind of describes that a little bit, and that's where they just, you condense the story into a few short sentences, and sometimes we kind of lose the feeling for it, and it's important for us to get it, to see what all Jesus bore. And you think of just a few verses and you say that, well, Jesus bore his cross. He had to try and drag that thing to where he needed to go, or carry that, at least the cross beam. It's heavy, and he's not in any physical shape to do that. Someone else had to bear it for him, because he could not. But John chapter 19, this is how he started. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription, put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So Pilate believed him when he said he was a fantastic. It didn't save him. He still had to bear that cross. Pilate still allowed him to be crucified. He still had to bear it. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Because we often think about, or I try to think about what was going through Jesus' mind. And, you know, him knowing about the destruction of Jerusalem and him weeping over Jerusalem and what was going to happen. He knew what was coming, right? He knew every sensation he was going to feel before he felt it, right? So our call is to be more like him every day, right? Let's read Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Powerful verse. And let's skip over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. We use this verse in a lot of different ways. And the first couple of verses really are powerful verses. We'll read a couple of them, right down through 3. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So we can look at what Jesus bore, can look at what Jesus endured, and gain confidence and endurance by that. How often do we use that principle? Well, if he can do it, so can I. Right? That gives us some moxie, doesn't it? a level of competition, really, sometimes. But if someone else can go through that and do all those things, it's the least we can do. We can do better, right? That's our call. That's our encouragement, right? Absolutely. Okay. So, was the cross an easy choice for Jesus? Looking back on that verse we just read, right? In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, look at the words in the boxes. Endured the cross, despising the shame. That doesn't sound like an easy choice, right? Was the cross Jesus' personal choice? Was it something that he says, let's find the most horrendous way to die, and that's what I choose? No. Luke 22, it's on the board for you. It says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down around. So without that spirit that's in the box that Jesus had, not my will is what saves us, right? If Jesus didn't have that spirit about not my will but yours be done, he could have run away from the cross. Right? This was while he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He could have just bolted through the trees, ran away from the crowd before it got there. It wasn't his will. It wasn't his choice. That's what he bore. So, let's think about this a little bit. There's a sentence I'd like to read to you, and it's something that speaks to us. It's something that we should think about when we think about born versus born. But let's connect the two. Let's connect Jesus being born and what he has born, right? Let's ask ourselves a tough question, right? Let's ask ourselves this. Jesus came to be my Lord and Savior, to save me from sin and reign as King. That's what he came to do. That's why he was born. Second part is the question, have I fulfilled the significance of his birth by responding to the significance of his death? It's a question we each got to answer, right? Do we hold those two important, critical? Have we fulfilled that significance by responding to the significance of his death? Here's a response in Acts chapter 2. We're very familiar with it, right? This is the first gospel sermon, right, by the apostles. It says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, let all the house of Israel know now, therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They had a response. They saw it. They understood that they put him on the cross. But what are you going to do about it? That was their question. What can we do? What can we do now? We recognize the sorry state we're in. What are we going to do about it? What can I do? There was an answer. There was an answer in the gospel. There was an answer in the kingdom. So our question before us today is, will we choose a serving God and honoring that sacrifice that was born by Jesus? I hope so. That's what's going to lead us to life eternal. Some pretty elementary steps that we take by coming to God, and it's exactly like the New Testament pattern, right? We've heard the word of God spoken to us, and how do we respond? We respond by confessing Jesus Christ as our Savior, right? We repent of our sins. We make a real difference, a real correction in our lives, a change. We're baptized into Christ, and then we live faithfully. It's a pretty concrete steps. It's pretty plain. It's in the New Testament for us to follow along. If you haven't put on Christ, now's the time to do so. If you find yourself wandering down a path that you don't want to be on and you don't belong on and you know that won't lead you to life, now's the chance to change that as well. We stand ready to help you in any way we can as you come forward, as we stand and sing the song.